prophets and prophetic communities are essential to the human race. They are sent by God to raise their voices and wake up the sleeping conscience of a self-satisfied society. What is breaking God's heart? The prophets know, and they will tell us if we will only listen.
That's the Reverend Dr. Joanna Adams, and today she shares a powerful message of faith called The Complaint Department. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Joanna M. Adams, a preacher, pastor, and church leader known for building bridges of understanding in the community and the church. Over the years, Joanna served as pastor of North Decatur Presbyterian Church in Decatur, Georgia, senior pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, co-pastor of Fourth Presbyterian in Chicago, senior pastor of Morningside Presbyterian in Atlanta, and interim senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta. Joanna earned a bachelor's degree from Emory University and her Master of Divinity from Columbia Theological Seminary. She also holds an honorary doctorate of divinity from Davidson College. Over the years, she's been involved in the leadership of numerous nonprofit organizations and service agencies. Joanna, welcome to Day One.
Oh, I'm so delighted to be here, Peter.
As are we, and you have preached numerous times on the Protestant Hour in Day One over the years, going back to the 1980s, and I'm so glad we have you this time before I step aside. You've been retired from full-time pastoral ministry for some years now, but I'm wondering, as you look back over your ministry career, what are the bright spots? What brings you joy as you reflect on all that?
What brings me joy has to do with the relationships I've had with such wonderful people and wonderful congregations, people who I have loved and have loved me back, walking through various periods of joy and tragedy in their lives. The other thing that has been such a high point for me has been being able to be a preacher. I think, you know, when I was a little girl, I used to play preacher, line my dolls up, and they were a very attentive congregation. As the years went by and I studied scripture and studied it some more and studied it some more, I found it genuinely transforming me, became a part of me, and the privilege of sharing the hope and the promise and the instruction that are in the scriptures, nothing more meaningful to me than that.
And you've always had a very community-oriented ministry wherever you've served, building bridges of understanding in a variety of ways. And overall, you've served on the boards of, my goodness, over 20 organizations that strive to help the least, the lost, and the left out. Why has that aspect of ministry been so important to you as a church leader?
It's essential to me and to what I think the church needs to be about. I think the church is God's gift to the world, and our agenda can never be putting on Easter cantatas and counting communion cups. I was taught so much about that when I was at a downtown church in Atlanta where I first began, and people who were homeless started showing up at the door. This was in the early 80s. And I answered the door, and we answered the door. And before long, we had a night shelter and so many ministries that grew out of that. I mean, am I my brother's keeper? Cain asked the Lord, and the answer is, yes, I am my brother's keeper. And I've done everything from testifying at City Hall to the City Council, trying to get public toilets in Atlanta, to protesting against the death penalty at the state capitol. But what I've mainly been focused on is, and I don't know where this comes from, God, I think, I've always cared a lot about people who are vulnerable, and particularly women and children. And I helped start two wonderful facilities here in Atlanta, the Agape Center and Our House, which has both of which have moved from strength to strength, and they're just great places, and I just get great satisfaction out of that.
You mentioned preaching being a joy, and you are widely known as an effective preacher. I'm wondering what secrets you can share about how you prepare your sermons and what makes a message compelling.
I prepare a lot. I study and I read commentaries. Used to be when I first started preaching, I did a lot of quoting of writers, and I'm used to be an English teacher, and I read a lot, and I know a lot of people to quote. But as time has gone by, I've started quoting less and less. I want to sort of be the conduit of a message that I really think comes both from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit. And I've learned to trust myself more. I would say that I'm terrible about rewriting. I write and then I write again, and then often when I stand up to preach, what I say is not what I've written. So I've learned to trust that, and have become less of a manuscript preacher. I don't want to talk just to people's minds. I want people to leave a worship service saying, I experienced the presence of God today. The other thing I've really been interested in is interfaith work and deep, wonderful friendships with the Jewish community and the Muslim community. And to me, it's so important for religious leaders to, in every way we can, give evidence that all people are members of God's family. God loves all the little children of the world, and the grown-ups too.
Well, Joanna, your sermon is based on the Old Testament reading for this Sunday from Jeremiah chapter 15. Would you read the passage for us?
Be glad to. Let's listen for God's word. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice under the weight of your hand. I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to these people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. An interesting conversation between the prophet and the Lord here. We look forward to hearing your sermon about this called The Complaint Department. Joanna, thanks for sharing it with us.
My joy. Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Joanna Adams with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral one weekly program, or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
Have you ever wished there were such a thing as a real, actual complaint department? I certainly have. After I've waited several hours at a gate at the airport, only to be told that the crew for my plane would not arrive for another hour or so, I really have the need to complain to somebody about that. When my new electrical device designed to make life easier comes with instructions written in Korean, which I cannot read, when I'm put on hold at my doctor's office and have to listen to Barry Manilow sing for 15 minutes, I want there to be somebody, anybody, who will show me a little sympathy and empathy when I name my plight. In today's scripture, we encounter a first-class complainer, and may we just say that complaining is not the most attractive characteristic in the world, but sometimes you just have to do it. And our friend today, the fed-up, grumpy prophet named Jeremiah, had a beef, and he was really in a state about it. He was mad at no one less than Almighty God, who had called him to be a prophet. But so far, things weren't going well at all in the prophecy department. Being God's mouthpiece had turned out not to be the most glorious vocation in the world. The people wouldn't listen to him. He regularly suffered abuse and ridicule. All this was happening, by the way, in Babylon, where the Hebrew people had been driven into exile from their homeland. They were unhappy. They began to forget where they came from. They began to flirt around with the gods of the Babylonians. They forgot the Holy One of Israel, whom alone they were to worship and serve. And so the prophet complained to the Lord, "Listen, Lord, if you're almighty, how about throwing a little mite around on my behalf?" The prophet pleaded. "And if you're the Lord of mercy, how about showing me a little mercy? I suffer all the time. My pain is unceasing. My wounds won't heal. I'm miserable." A winsome fellow Jeremiah was not, but he really does capture what it's like to be frustrated with God. In the Bible, the number of complainers would fill a couple of football stadiums. I mean, just think about how the Israelites, only 45 days out of Egypt and 39 years to go before getting to the promised land, they immediately became put out with the Lord. They complained that the water the Lord had provided them tasted too bitter. They griped that they were hungry. In due course, of course, the Lord sweetened the water, caused manna to fall down from heaven every morning. Of course, the Lord had not forsaken them. But when bad things happen, God often gets the blame. Did you know that of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, 67 of them are categorized as laments or complaints? Take Psalm 6, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Be gracious to me, O Lord, I'm languishing down here. The 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? I cry day and night, but you don't answer, and by night I find no rest. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me, are found again in the Bible. They're found on the lips of Jesus as he was dying on the cross. Jeremiah the prophet was not dying when he complained to the Lord, but he did sound as if he wished he were. Deep anguish, frustration, anger at the one who had commissioned him, and admittedly in a very tumultuous and troubled times, but he was having an especially rough time of it. Then again, though, whatever time it is, whatever place it is, speaking for God has never been easy. It's hard and heartbreaking work, isn't it? There is so much that is not right in our weary world, in any age. Who will name what's wrong if the prophet doesn't? Who's going to call out the lies that are being spoken as truth? Who is going to identify the evils all around us? This year marked the 60th anniversary of Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail, the jail where he was incarcerated for participating in nonviolent demonstrations against segregation and against the vicious racism of the day. In the letter, he writes, listen to these words, of the do-nothingism of the complacent, when so much is wrong and needs to be righted. He called out the religious leaders of the day who urged him not to push so hard, not to be in such a hurry for justice and righteousness to be done. In his time, Jeremiah called out the religious leaders. There were a lot of sweet-talking prophets around who appealed to the people because they told them what they wanted to hear. Well, to tell the truth, Jeremiah could not have been very easy to listen to. He was living proof that popularity and prophesying don't go together. And yet, prophets and prophetic communities are essential to the human race. They're sent by God to raise their voices and wake up the sleeping conscience of a self-satisfied society. What is breaking God's heart? The prophets know, and they will tell us if we will only listen. As time went on, during the exile, Jeremiah became ticked off at everybody, human and divine. God, the people, even his mother. My mother taught me never to talk ugly about my mother. We Southerners certainly don't ever talk ugly about our mothers, but Jeremiah writes, "Woe is me, my mother, that you even bore me, a man of strife and contention, the whole land." His real gripe, though, was with the one who had given him his prophetic work to do. "Lord, I did what you asked me. Your words became my words. I delighted in them. I spoke the truth. I don't understand why my pain is unceasing, my wounds incurable. Back in the early days, I felt you were with me. It was as if you had given me a running brook brimming with fresh water to keep me going. And then the brook dried up. Now I have nothing to go on. Back in the day, you took care of me. But now you act as if I don't matter to you anymore." As Jeremiah laments, we begin to realize something very important is going on. Beneath the prophet's complaints lie two of faith's deepest questions. They are simple, but they are so profound. "Dear God, have you forgotten me? Dear God, do you still love and care for me?" There was a line in a prayer of confession in a worship service I participated in not long ago. This is how the line went: "Holy and merciful God, you alone know how often we have sinned in forgetting your love." How often we have sinned in forgetting your love. That's the root of it all, isn't it? The sin of forgetting God's love. That's when we start to live as if everything is on our shoulders, that we have just been put down here for some reason we can't figure it out, and we are left to our own devices, so everything depends on us. We're not a part of a bigger picture, and there's no one there to hear our prayers with any sympathy or any empathy. That's what Jeremiah was feeling. He had forgotten. He had forgotten that God had sustained him all along the way so far, and that he could certainly infer from that God would see him through to the end. Well, finally, Jeremiah is through with his complaint list, and the Lord is ready to respond to the prophet. Not words of sympathy or empathy particularly, but straight true talk about what will happen next. "If you turn back to me, I will take you back, Jeremiah. If you can keep on uttering what is precious and not worthless, you can continue to speak for me. Then the people will turn to you, and you will not turn to them. Yes, they will fight against you, but they won't prevail over you. For I am here to save and deliver you." Jeremiah is going to keep his job. He's not given a pat on the head and told to take a nap. Spiritual writer James Finley says this: "God does not protect us from anything, but sustains us in everything." Whatever lives people live in any time and place, the people will experience joy and delight. But there will also be tragedy and defeat, loss and travail. That's reality. But here's a more profound reality. As we see with Jeremiah. God always had his back, and God will always have our back. Christ will always be at our side. The Holy Spirit will always breathe life and hope into our often sagging spirit. The most important question in a crisis has never been this one: why did this happen to me? Who knows the answer to that one anyway, other than to say that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? I do know the answer to the two more critical questions. You heard me mention them a moment ago. Dear God, have you forgotten me? Answer, no. Dear God, do you still love and care for me? Answer, yes. Friends, you would not be listening to this broadcast today if God had not brought you safe thus far. You can bet your life that God will have your back always until the time when you will be led home. Haven't you gotten through everything you've had to deal with, every loss, every grief, every setback? Haven't you endured it? Yes, you have, because you're here now, today. Well, the Lord did not relieve Jeremiah of his duties, and I don't think his life was going to get much easier for him. But the Lord sustained him in everything he had to face. I like to imagine that when Jeremiah's work was done and he himself headed for the high heavenly places, he was greeted at the gate and he heard words something like these: "Welcome home, good and faithful servant, you old rascal, you." May it be so for us all. Let us pray. Forgetful rascals that we all are, O God, in one way or another, we pray that you would receive us into the everlasting arms of your mercy, and hold us close in your everlasting love. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Joanna M. Adams, a church and community leader and retired Presbyterian minister based in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon today, the Complaint Department, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to have with us Bishop Kenneth Carter, Bishop of the Western North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. His challenging message is titled, "A Generous Orthodoxy for the Healing of the Church." Be sure to join us next time on Day One. Our Day One preacher, Joanna Adams, shares some final reflections on her sermon today, The Complaint Department. And Joanna, I have to admit, I can certainly get frustrated over every little thing. So I feel like I'm in good company with you and with so many people in the scriptures. As you point out, we can be quick to complain to God about God, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, or the psalmists, or especially like Jeremiah in our text today. Jeremiah is angry at God who commissioned him to be the Almighty's mouthpiece, and it turns out to be hard, unpopular work. There's so much not right with this weary world, and you asked who is going to say so if the prophets don't. They speak the truth in love, call out lies, challenge the conventional wisdom when it's wrong. I'm wondering if we need more of that prophetic work these days, like Martin Luther King Jr. did 60 years ago. Does God still commission prophets?
Oh, yes. I'm totally convinced of that. And I think prophets are needed now more than ever. In the particular context of today, we really do need people who will speak the truth in love, mm-hmm. not in a hostile way, not in a hateful way. But listen, if we don't have people who tell us what the good is, we will forget what it is. There will be no values that come from the reign of God in the world if the good is not named. Mm-hmm. And I can think of so many areas in which that's the case. I think of the environment. Mm-hmm. And we're at a point now where the earth, which has been entrusted to our care, is in genuine danger. Mm-hmm. And I don't understand why churches and people of faith particularly aren't riled up about it, mm-hmm. and being prophetic about what needs to be done now. The whole matter of gun violence and gun safety, if that isn't a crucial issue, and if the faith community doesn't offer some leadership, we are not going to end the current massacre of children, mm-hmm. that's going on in our country. Between 2019 and 2021, gun deaths by children and teenagers doubled in just those 2 years. Mm. I'm not speaking against guns. I actually have a shotgun and I shoot skeet with it. I am for the Second Amendment. I feel as if we have are misreading in a very destructive way what our Constitution allows.
And I think we've all felt at times much like Jeremiah did, but you quoted this from a prayer of confession. Holy and merciful God, you alone know how often we have sinned in forgetting your love. We do so often forget God's love and focus on our own complaints. How do we balance being honest with God with being grateful?
I don't know that there needs to be a balance. Mm. I love the idea and the reality that we have a relationship with God. It's interactive. Mm. Mm-hmm. And being angry at God doesn't mean you've given up on God. You're just mad. I think God can take our anger. God's not delicate. Mm. And when we express ourselves in real ways in our prayer life and in other ways, I think God accepts that. Mm-hmm. I really do.
Joanna, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I can't take credit for it. I would say the one thing is that quote, the only quote I used from James Finley, mm-hmm. God does not protect us from anything, but sustains us in everything. Mm-hmm. That you can take to the bank.
Joanna Adams, thank you for being with us.
You're so welcome, Peter. Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.